God, and next week I'll start a series for 3 weeks, and then David Reno will be here, and then in November I'll have someone else share. And I'm just wanting you to, I think a regular voice is good, number one. I think secondly, you need to know all the giftings that God has given you. And I'm blessed by them. I get to sit with them, hang out with them every week, but we're blessed. And Pastor Pierre has been with us for several years now and really serves behind the scenes in many, many ways, but he also serves up front. You don't know, helping with our live stream, with our all of our media and all that, but then helps lead worship and he preaches. And you've heard it before, but would you welcome Pastor Pierre Maldonado?
Good morning, guys.
Good morning.
And today, and when Pastor Brooks asked me to speak, I kind of thought initially this little clever thought I had, oh, yeah, I'll preach on this, or just this idea. And the Lord said, nope. And okay, Lord, what are you talking about? He's going to be waiting until the last minute. And so the Lord started to unload his thoughts, I believe, in my prayer times and in just my thought life with the Lord. And so today, I want to talk to you guys today about your prayer life. Okay. Now, I know it's the most private area probably as a Christian that we have, because nobody knows what's going on in your prayer life. Nobody knows what's going on in your thoughts with the Lord. And I think it's so critical to our faith, right? To pray, to know how to pray, to spend time with Him, right? But we often neglect it. I mean, how many know the enemy tries to get us distracted, thinking about other things? And so we often neglect it, or we sometimes don't understand how to have a healthy daily prayer life. Or in other words, we don't realize when we're stepping outside of the healthy bounds of prayer in the right context, that we're living in unhealthy mindsets in our prayer. And you may think that your prayer life is fine, and that's great. I mean, I hope it is. But I want to talk about some things the Lord put on my heart to help you do a spiritual check, okay? Now, the great Protestant theologian, Martin Luther, he said, to be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. Amen? You know, it's not just a set of theology and rules and principles. We have to live this out. When you don't live it out, it becomes this religion and tradition that has nothing to do with knowing Him deeply and personally.
And so when your prayer life is healthy, you will live in consistent peace, patience, confidence in the Lord, forgiveness, right? Because God calls us to it all the time. Thankfulness, because you're engaging with Him. Joy and self-control. And when our prayer lives are not healthy, guys, we live in stress, fear, frustration, right? Condemnation. We think that we've messed up too much for God to give us another chance, right? And that's not even in His Word. He says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And yet we start still believing that when we are detached from Him long enough. Pride can get in there and you start to pray self-centered prayers, judgment, impatience, depression. Man, the list goes on, right? We can get stressed out, burned out. And even feeling weak when we're tempted. And so it's really critical that we develop a prayer life that is healthy. Also, the enemy he's always trying to poison our thinking against God, right? He accuses God in our hearts that He didn't really watch out for you, or why is this happening right now if you love me, God, right? The world thinks that stuff. And he's trying to poison your thinking against Him, and Satan's also trying to poison your thinking against others. Right? They're my enemy. How could they treat me this way? And so what it does is it causes us to live from a self-centered prayer life, right? From a dangerous mindset. Where we start to live bitter and we start to live desperation and we act that out in our prayer times, and we walk away discouraged, unchanged. And we're supposed to walk away any encounter with the Lord changed, even just a little bit. Just affirmed in Him, or knowing what He's calling you to, walking with purpose. So today I ask you to let God's word encourage you and me and challenge you to pray from the right perspective. Let's pray real quick. Father, I thank you today that your love, it has a statement. It's an exclamation mark. It is not in question. So Lord, as we seek to be changed and become like you, Lord, help us in our prayer life to get to that place where we see your love. We're changed by it. We pray from the right place, the right perspective. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I want you to know that obviously God doesn't want you and I to live a prayerless, lonely Christian life, right? Okay, yet many of us do sometimes. We have seasons, right, where we say we're going through this thing and it feels like God's distant. And I don't mean to challenge that thought like in a harsh way, but I want to say I don't believe that we really should be walking in any kind of feeling alone and disparate from the Lord, okay? Because it comes from a wrong mindset. I think even Jesus, when he was going through the wilderness, it doesn't mean that the wilderness meant he wasn't having fellowship with the Father. Because he says, everything I hear and I do, I see the Father do. So even in then, he was prepared with the Word of God because he is with the Father. And so we can't just allow ourselves to think that that's okay, right? Because God doesn't want us prayerless. He doesn't want us lonely. He doesn't want you to live with the wrong perspective about yourself and about him when you pray. And especially now, guys, I believe that what's happening in this world today, it's either going to cause us to go deeper into prayer and go draw near to God, or it's going to harden our hearts. And it's going to cause us to cease to believe and pray. Because we're going to say, man, this is just getting intense, it's getting crazy. And if you're not staying with the Lord throughout it, the devil convinces you to give in, to give up, to be embittered at the world. Look what Hebrews 3, 12 and 13 says this. Now, this is to believers. This is Paul talking to the believers. He says, watch out, brothers and sisters, so that there won't be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. So he's saying here, this is possible, guys. Be careful. It's not to scare you. It's to say, watch out. I care about you. God cares about you. The enemy's always trying to destroy what he built, right? He built faith in you. He saved you and set you free. And yet the enemy's trying to use circumstances and lies and the attacks of the enemy and fiery darts, right, to cause us to have an unbelieving heart. And then in Hebrews 3:13 it says, but encourage each other daily. Guys, all the time. While it is still called today, so that none of you is hardened by sin's deception. I think not just being deceived by sinfulness, like living a sinful life, but also the sin of unbelief, the sin of all of a sudden you're so deceived, you're so convinced that God has a certain mindset or that the world is too far gone that you start to begin harden your heart. Lord, may that never happen to us. Now, have you ever been tricked by a phishing scam? You know what I'm talking about? Put that that picture, yeah. Have you ever gotten one of those emails or texts, right, where it warns you, oh man, your account's been compromised, payment was declined, you know, and you gotta, oh my goodness, right? It freaks you out. It freaks me out, right? You don't have to raise your hand, by the way, if you've ever done that. It's kind of embarrassing when we do, right? But you feel duped. Well, so a modern-day counterfeit scam is that, right? That you get it from a text or an email, and it looks legitimate. It looks like your bank. It looks like your company, right? A company a vendor you have, like Netflix or something. And then it takes you to a phishing site, right, which is a spoof. It's a fake site, and it looks real. The good ones that try to really get you, they look pretty real. And they try to trick you into entering all your details, and then boom, they got you, right? So these sites will look legitimate, and then what happens is you need to check the web address. Can I just give you a friendly advice here? I've done this with family members. I gotta be honest. Check the web address for spelling mistakes, missing forward dashes, or other details that just don't seem right. Usually, their bad English will give it away too. So that's a counterfeit scam, right, that we've gone through, or we at least know is out there, or we know someone that's gone through it. And here's the thing. Phishing attacks show that 90% of data breaches are from that simple dupe, like that. As much security is in there now, right, that we have in our websites to try to protect people, all it takes is one person unknowingly saying, yep, here you go. I'm serving up all my information to you. And in 2019 alone, attempts had grown by 65% because they're going to go to the place that it's the easiest way to break in, right? And so every month now, there's about 1.5 million new phishing sites are set up. So be careful. Be thoughtful about what's going on. Most companies will not send you an email to update your account. You know, you need to go there. Or what the best trick I've learned is if I get something that looks like that, I just go directly to the site without clicking a link. I go to the website and log in and see if there's a problem. So Satan is like this counterfeit scam. He's not going to come at you with an obvious thing when you're a believer, right? If you've got the word of God a little bit in you and you've served the Lord, he starts to realize, okay, I can't just trick him with the world anymore. So he's going to come with something that looks good. It seems good, but it's a distortion of the truth. And here's the thing. It ultimately gets us self-centered. That's his mindset, to try to compromise us. And here's the kind of, he also comes at with counterfeit theology. He comes with something that seems like the gospel. It seems right, but the distortion of the truth is there. And it gets you out of God's will because he gets you on a cause, right, or an issue that really bothers you, right? And it's a noble cause. It's a noble issue. It can be political. It can be just the important things that we know that are in our hearts. But it can get you out of God's will if that's what becomes what drives you. Because he promised it's going to get worse, and then we can't let that worse thing take us out of his will. Because we can thrive as Christians in the darkness, even as dark as it may get. But here's the kind of theology he'll throw at us. He'll throw compromising grace, right? That's a big one out there. No accountability. God loves you no matter what you decide to do and who you decide to be. He loves us, but not at the expense of what he's given us his purpose for, right? There's also the counterfeit theology of self-actualization, right? That the power that you have the power to change. You know, it sounds good. You know, very productivity driven, very like personal strength driven, but we have to surrender to the Lord. We need his help. We need the Holy Spirit to guide us. There's no way that a sinner can become like God. Only his righteousness in us can create us into what he's called us to be. Hyper-prosperity gospel. God loves me so much, he's going to give me whatever I ask for. Right? I've seen people preach up from the pulpit that God was going to give them he was going to win a contest and win this new F-150 truck because the Lord loved him. He didn't win the contest, guys. Really embarrassing. And he was dealt with by the leadership. But that's the kind of stuff that starts to infiltrate us when we hear the sounding messages that sound good. Or here's the thing, and it's not always talked about as often. There are ministries and places and things thinking out there that says it's okay to have prejudices. It's okay to hate others because they're not with the Lord. They're not for the Lord. And that's wrong. That is a counterfeit theology. Jesus came to save all. His heart is that none would perish, right? All right. So your prayer life, well, my point today is that our prayer lives are driven by our perspective. See, your perspective determines how you talk to God and why you even come to him. And if it all becomes just a self-centered thing, you're either going to give up or you're going to be in some weird places where you're thinking that you're doing God's work and it's not. We're driven by our perspective, our view of the world, and it's made up of our thoughts and our experiences. We think, guys, way more than we talk, right? Our thought life is always going. We're always sizing things up. We're always, that's where it contains our deepest fears, attitudes, lusts, complaints. Nobody knows those things about us. Those are the things that we're fighting and battling every day. Most of us guys honestly struggle a little bit with, or maybe a lot, with negative thinking and being preoccupied with ourselves. It's just human nature. It's the sinful flesh in all of us. And, you know, so if things are going great, then we're doing fine. And if they're not, we're going to be a mess. And even though we understand those dangers, right, of negative thinking or being preoccupied with ourselves, we may not realize that if we allow those negative outlooks in our thought life, it will majorly affect your prayer life, which is, guys, our lifeline to the Lord. If that negative thinking seeps in, man, it's going to affect you big time. Here's what the Bible says in Luke 6:45. A good person produces good out of the good stored up in his heart. An evil person produces evil out of the evil stored up in his heart. For his mouth speaks from the overflow of the heart. The Bible says that what is in the heart, the mouth speaks, right? So if we're treasuring all these negative thinking, it's going to spill into every area of our lives, including our prayer life. Proverbs 13:3 says, the one who guards his mouth protects his own life. The one who opens his lips invites his own ruin. And guys, there's no way to guard your mouth without guarding your thoughts. Because it just said it in Luke. It's the overflow of what we're really thinking about. The mind of the righteous person thinks before answering in Proverbs 15:28. But the mouth of the wicked blurts out evil things. You know, it's funny because we all have a sinful nature, and sometimes it doesn't even take a thought. We ding our finger on something, someone cuts us off on the road, and we blurt out things that are not the right thing to say or do. Right? Because it's just built in us. And so the mind of the righteous person will think before answering because their thoughts are on the Lord and what he has for them. So if your thoughts are driven by worry, bitterness, unforgiveness, I know I've been there, self-pity, pride, judgment, complaining, then these thoughts will pollute our prayer life. Another danger that can happen is that we will spiritualize our words in prayer. And we think it's fine to say the negative thing that we're thinking or feeling simply because we're doing it in prayer, right? It's okay then, because I'm really just doing it in the context of prayer. Now, it may sound spiritual because you know how to use the right words to sound spiritual, but what's the intent behind what you're saying? It is important that we recognize what areas of our prayer life are coming from the right place and what areas are coming from the wrong place. If you don't ever do that self-assessment, I know I didn't do that for a long time, and Holy Spirit started teaching me, well, wait a minute, where's that coming from? Why are you saying that? Why are you so upset about this person? And he would redirect me to what I should be doing. I should be loving them. I should be forgiving. I should be more communicative to try to heal the situation. But if I don't do that, then I'm going to be blaming, right? So if it has to come from the right place, not the wrong place, or should I say the wrong kind of thinking? Now, there's three areas let's try to quickly focus on. Praying for our circumstances, praying for others, which is intercession, or communicating with God. The prayer is a huge thing. I mean, I don't even have time to get into like what Jesus told us to do when we pray, because I think that's a clear, obvious thing. I want to guard us about the dangers. And says, but let's pray about our circumstances. Let's talk about that. The Bible says that we have to check our motives at the door when we come to God in prayer. In James 4, 1 through 3, it says this: what's the source of wars and fighting among you? Don't they come from your passions that wage war within you, right? Our selfish nature. You desire and you do not have. You murder and you covet and you cannot obtain. You fight and you wage war. You do not have because you do not ask, the Bible says. And you ask and you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. Okay, so this is James lovingly correcting the church and saying, what's going on, guys? Why are you doing all this stuff? It's because you're not taking it to the Lord and you're doing it with the wrong attitude, the wrong heart. It's about you winning and everyone else losing. Now, this is a healthy way to approach God in praying for your circumstances. Philippians 4, 6 through 9. Don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, who remembers last week? In the last few weeks, Pastor was talking about that. It's powerful. It's powerful to think about. The peace of God isn't just taking God's wisdom. Let me say this. The peace of God isn't just taking his wisdom and saying, okay, I get it. It's head knowledge. I'm going to run with it. Okay? It's presenting your requests before the Lord with thanksgiving. So it's okay to have those stresses. It's okay to have those worries and fears. But it says, hey, in everything, take it to the Lord with thanksgiving. Get the right context here. And then when you present your request to the Lord, his peace will come. It's an active thing. It's not just, okay, head knowledge, God is with me, and then I'm going to go and try to grit my teeth through this situation. No, take it to the Lord. Have communion with him. In regards to healing, guys, don't be reluctant to ask for prayer for healing from those you trust and from your church leaders. That can be an embarrassing thing, so we don't want to do it, right? But in James 5, 14, is anyone among you sick? He should call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. So again, he's given us instruction here. Let's talk about praying for others. Too often there's this big mismatch between how God requires us to treat and pray others from how we actually live and treat and pray treat others and pray for them. Look at Matthew 5, 43 and 44. He says, Jesus saying, you have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. So this is a common thought in the Jewish mindset, right? It can be a common thought in the modern church. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Man, that's doing it his way, and it's hard. Sometimes we take scripture too out of context and we pray against our enemies, making a case of how wrong they are, right? Again, don't raise your hand. I know I've done it. And come out convinced that God is for us and not for them. We call people, I've seen it, I've literally had this, we call people Jezebel, judge sinners, call anyone that's our opponent, our enemy in the name of the Lord, and completely ignore the fact that God is their creator as well, and he wants all people to be saved. I mean, you know, it's funny when we don't, when we say out loud what maybe we think, how silly it sounds, right? But I've been there, and I hope that we can see past that stuff in the future. See, we don't get to choose who God saves and who God destroys. We must pray for all of them through his perspective, not just our point of view. That's a danger taking Old Testament mindsets, right? David praying, well, okay, that there's great things in all that, but let's not let the what Jesus said be trumped by that. Let me make this clear, because I felt the Lord really impressed this upon me. He will not give us a pass on how we treat others in the end of our life. It matters to God greatly, guys, how we treat others. It really does. That was one of Jesus' biggest issues with the Pharisees, how arrogant and harsh they became with the very people they were supposed to lead and encourage to live for God. And it's just, and it honestly may be especially hard to pray for others from the right place when they've hurt us, when they've caused us or our loved ones pain. I get it. I've been there. It also may be especially hard to do this for political leaders that we don't agree with or that challenge our way of life. But it's required of us to love and pray for our enemies. It is. It's required. James 5:16 also says this, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person, get this, not a person that's right all the time, a person that is standing in the rightness of the Lord that God has gifted you with, his righteousness. The prayer of a righteous person is very powerful in its effect. So don't just pray because you've identified what's wrong with someone when you pray for them. Pray that they may be healed. Pray that God's will. Don't just pray because you think you're right and you're the prosecutoring where you say, Father, I pray that you would show them what they're doing is evil. And Lord, that you would bring all their, you know, all this stuff that we do, right? We spiritualize it, we sound spiritual. Instead, let's pray for them because we want them to do well. We want them to be set free. We want to heal the relationship that we're praying about. This is a big one for spouses too. Pray for them, not that God would just change them so that it makes your life a little better or easier, or because then you'll get justified. It's pray for them because you want the love of God to penetrate their heart. You want them to do well. You know that God has a plan for their life too. See, praying for others reminds you who they are to God, not just what they're doing to you. Praying for others reminds you that. You have to humble yourself when you say that. Like, I'm so mad, and then you go to prayer, and like, okay, God, I know they're your child too. All of a sudden, you can't do that same, that anger goes because you know he loves them, and he sees good things in them. And then you should be praying, God, let me see the good in them. Let me bless their life. Let me be a light to them. All right, let's talk about communicating with God, because I think too many Christians know a lot about God, but rarely experience his presence in their lives every day. And that's the enemy trying, again, to true distort, to get us distracted, to get us not believing that we could even live that life, right? It's too easy to get sucked into this self-centered mindset, this self-condemning mindset that says, well, God doesn't really care about me and those things. And so you don't think to live with him every day. Prayer is simply having a conversation with God, guys. It involves just talking and listening like anyone else. It's not so big deal that it's hard. It's just doing it by faith. Getting alone and saying, God, I'm talking to you like I need you. I love you. You know, would you help me understand? And you're going to start to feel his presence when you commit to that, when you live that way. Most of us can talk, though. But not so many of us learn to stop and listen. I know I'm a talker. So we have to grow past, guys, just coming to God with our prayer list. We have to be more intentional about it. We have to make it a goal to live in constant conversation with God. That's how Jesus lived, guys. He didn't just, well, I'm going to go and pray that the Father does all these things. No, he communed with the Father all the time. And that's how we should live. Truth is that communing with God is really the secret to constant joy and peace. If you do it attached to him every day, if you let him partner with you the way he wants to, the Holy Spirit inside of you, that's the real secret. Because the ups and the downs are fickle. They go and they come. They go and they come. But to know that the Lord is with you through goods and bad, that's the joy. That's the peace as a Christian. Instead, we've relegated prayer to just a quick blessing before a meal, or a quick prayer after waking up or falling asleep, or we relegate it to just a prayer list, right? I want to be careful or clear to say that it's not just having a good 20-minute devotional life. I think that's powerful. It's good. But all of us, you know, heady people, I'm not a heady person, I'm an extrovert, but the conscientious folks, right, that they say, well, I can do my 10, 15 minutes, I can do this Bible study, and that's great, but I'm talking about an active and healthy prayer life that's meant for all of us. We have to develop it, and we have to maintain a healthy, continual dialogue with the Lord. Ephesians 6:18 says this, pray at all times in the Spirit with every prayer and request. Stay alert with all perseverance and intercession for the saints. Verse 19, pray also for me that the message may be given to me when I open my mouth and make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. You know, it's funny because I found that scripture because of the big one, the prayer at all times in the Spirit. But the Lord had me read that next line and thought, you know what? He's asking for prayer that the Holy Spirit in him would give him the message as he's being challenged to make it known. That's fellowshipping with the Lord. That's asking God, would you fellowship with me throughout the day? Would you give me a word to share of encouragement to my coworkers, to my family members, that I don't just like save that for the morning or the night, that I actually walk with you and let you guide my thoughts and my mouth. Pray also for me that the message may be given to me when I open my mouth. That's communing with the Lord. Authentic prayer will draw us into living our lives on God's terms, not ours. Real prayer does that. Prayer does not just move God onto our agenda. It moves us to his agenda. And prayer is the central avenue that God has to transform us, right? If not in prayer, where? The word of God is living, but the revelation that comes when you're communing with him or when you're intentionally spending time in prayer to deal with something before him, that's when he uses it to transform us. Because intimacy with God is what brings the spotlight and exposes our true selves. And it's a loving father that it's exposing to, not someone that's ready to judge us because he already went on the cross for us. Ephesians 3:17 through 19 says this, and I pray that you being rooted and firmly established in love. This is Paul praying for the Ephesians. So he's praying that they be rooted and established in God's love. May be able to understand, comprehend with all the saints what is the length and the width and the height and the depth of God's love. Guys, we can't know. This isn't just knowledge. This is an experience of saying, I get it. I comprehend you, God. Your love is huge. Your love is greater in this midst. Your love is great in this circumstance that I'm going through that seems hopeless because you've come to know him. And he's praying, when you comprehend all that, how amazing God's love is, right? The width and the height and the depth of God's love. And to know Christ's love, get this, that surpasses or beats all knowledge so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. He's talking about a process where we go deeper and there's a fullness of God in us. Because we have understood his love so strongly that we're not shaken by our circumstances. We're not shaken by our ups and downs. We're not shaken by what people do to us. We're not shaken by our past. It doesn't drive us anymore. He drives us. His love does. And in James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, it says this. Now, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God. Pretty straightforward. Who gives to all generously and ungrudgingly. Get this, the problem with the world is how lack of wisdom they have, right? The ridiculous decisions that we make, the governments make, the people make, right? And yet he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should just ask God, who gives generously and ungrudgingly, and it will be given to him. But this, it says, let him ask in faith without doubting. For the doubter is like the surging sea driven and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord, being double-minded and unstable in all his ways. So James is saying here that we should ask God for his wisdom in life and in our prayer life. And then in your pursuit of his wisdom in a situation, the word of God helps us to see what real wisdom looks like. We don't have to look that far to see, because the word of God also says what wisdom should look like. if we're asking for it. James 3:17 says, but the wisdom of God from above is first of all pure, then peace-loving, gentle, compliant, full of mercy and good fruit, unwavering, without pretense. So if the wisdom you think you're coming out in your daily life is harsh, divisive, complaining, not merciful, wavers based on the temperature of the room, right? Gets scared and compromises, right? Or lives with a pretense, then that's not his wisdom. So let's, when we ask God for wisdom, don't just think, well, it's my wisdom. Like, that's what I think God thinks. He wants to smite my enemies. No, that's not his heart. This is what wisdom looks like. It's pure. It's peace-loving. It's gentle. It's compliant. It's full of mercy. Man, that's a challenge, isn't it? But the Lord's wisdom is there for us. And here's the thought. The Holy Spirit helps us to pray, too, in truth and to God as well. In the book of Romans, Paul describes how the Holy Spirit helps us to pray for ourselves and others according to his will. And I believe it's one of the great cases for pursuing the gift of tongues, because it is your spiritual prayer language that helps us stay in God's will. Let's read what Romans 8 says. In the same way, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness, because we do not know what to pray as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with inexpressible groanings. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, meaning God knows what the Spirit's heart is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So it's awesome to know that even when we're weak, which we are oftentimes, the Holy Spirit is there to guide us and to intercede for us, to lead us into the truth and the will of God in our lives. I want to ask you something, and I'm closing here. What if your morning could look like this? Well, let me start off with what our morning might look like. That's not the right way. Oh, God, man, last night was rough. I didn't get any good sleep. Now I got to get up to go to work today. Man, Lord, would you just help my boss not be a jerk today? And man, I just can't believe my kids right now. They're just being real trying on me. And Father, would you just help them get a clue? And Lord, help them to stop acting that way. Because, you know, I'm the head of this house. And, you know, they really should show me some more respect. Man, I pray my spouse would stop nagging me about this, Lord. Oh, well, I guess now here we go. And you walk away already like, ugh. And you pray to the Lord, but you walk away already set for the day to go bad, right? How about this? Lord, man, that last night was rough. But Lord, I thank you that you caused me to wake up today. Lord, I thank you that today I can see you in all people around me. Lord, I thank you for my boss. Lord, I pray, Lord, yeah, he can be mean, but Lord, I know if he knew you, he wouldn't act that way. Lord, I pray for him that you would open up blessings in his life. Lord, I pray that you give me an opportunity to share the love of God. Help me to say the right things in response if he's mean. Lord, man, I thank you for my kids. Man, they can be tough sometimes, but Lord, I know that you have purpose for them. Man, I thank you, God, that one day they're going to become men and women of God. Lord, I thank you for my spouse. Lord, I thank you for that they see things that sometimes I'm weak at. Lord, I pray that you bless them today. Lord, I pray that you help me to be a light to them and be everything that you called me to be. Lord, I pray that your grace would give me everything possible to be in your likeness today. Man, by the time you're done with that, you're like, whoa, let's go. Let's take on the devil. Let's take on the world. See, that right there is a perspective change. That's all it is. It's not to say that those circumstances aren't afflicting us, but when you say, Lord, I see the goodness in you. I see the thankfulness. I thank you for what you can do in this situation. That changes your whole day. So let's pray. Pastor James, if you're here. It's funny to pray about prayer. But in all things, make your request known, right? Let's pray real quick. Father, I just thank you that you've already set your mind about us. If we do any study of Scripture, if we do any time understanding your word, you've made it clear. And yet the enemy tries to get us to believe something different through the world, through lies, through our upbringing, through our past. And I pray for every soul here, Lord, that you would help us to guard our hearts and minds with your peace by learning to seek you, learning to commune with you, God. Help us to have the right heart towards others, Father, that we wouldn't see them as enemies when they're lost and they're dying. Oh, Lord, to see our brothers and sisters as our enemies when they're our brothers and sisters in the Lord. And you've called us to love them. You've called us to see the good in them. You've called us to see the potential in every life. Transform us, Lord, we ask, so that we wouldn't just try to make you live in our agenda, but Lord, that we could learn to live in your agenda. We thank you, God, that you have every right to judge us, and yet you said, I didn't come to judge, but to save. May we have the same heart that you have. May we trust you, Lord God, through every situation. May we bring all our requests to you and know that you're good. Even as difficulties come, Father, that we would not waver from truth and we would not waver in our devotion to you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Holy Spirit, teach us to pray. Teach us to live surrendered to you and constantly surrendering our thoughts, constantly aligning them to your word, aligning them to what you speak over us. Help us to see us, ourselves, Lord God, through the way you see us, your loving child, when we can be our worst enemies and condemn ourselves. That nothing would separate us from your love any longer, Father. If there's anyone here that doesn't know the Lord, you don't have to stay there. He feels the same way about you that he does anyone else. He loves you. He died for you. And I pray this morning that you would just say, God, come into my heart. Reveal yourself to me. It doesn't have to be a special prayer or a specific prayer. It could just be belief. It says, God, I believe in you. I don't know you. Show me your truth. Change me. Awaken me to truth. And he's there. He's right in your heart right then. I challenge you to do that right now or to do it when you get home. To say, God, come to my heart. Help me to stop pretending. Help me to let you in. Help me to open the door. I believe God is going to reveal himself in a way that you can never imagine. Thank you, Lord. Church, thank you for hearing me out. Pastor Brooks has an awesome practical way to work this out. It's a really good tool, and I think he wanted to come up and share that with you guys.
Thank you, Pastor Pierre. Church, our perspective has got to get right in this. I have a tool for you, for the family. It's 90 Days to Higher Praise. It's a free gift to you. And if you want to individually do it, that's great. But I'm kind of encouraging the family. What he deals with is four areas. One is prayer, reading of God's word, and then a devotional thought through the day, and then journaling. And they're very simple, they're this long. But every 10 days, the challenge increases. So you'll grow. There's one thing about doing, and there's another about growing. I don't want you to be a tree that said, I just popped out of the ground. I'm here, but never grow. I don't want you to grow up and look like, look how beautiful I am and never produce fruit. And so I will give you that challenge, and this will take us right into the new year. It's 90 days. So it can take you right up to January the 3rd. Get you started right for the new year. So they're right there on the table. You can take them and encourage you. Let's grow our lives, right? We're not here to stagnate. We're not here. And so we need to change our perspective. Get your perspective right. And you know what? I think tools help sometimes because they keep you on a path. And so I encourage. Amen? Everybody's good with that? Amen. Well, listen, you can have a Jesus-filled life, but it starts with a Jesus-filled day. And a Jesus-filled week and a month and a year that produces this God life in you. And I want you to have it. Amen.